Let's read God's word together. We're reading again, if you're with us, you're reading these on the life of David. We're in 1 Samuel 23 this evening. And here again is David being pursued by Saul. So this is 1 Samuel 23. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand." And so David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." And David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come down to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimeon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who's seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he's in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." And so they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah, south of Jeshimeon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. And when Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." And then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That's why they call this place Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Amen. And God bless to us the reading of his word.
So we are continuing with our series on the life of David, the second king of Israel. Now we are looking at the time of his life when he was a fugitive, running away from Saul. Saul was the rejected king who wanted to kill him so that he would not become king. Saul, the rejected king, wanted to kill David, the chosen king, so that he would not be king. So we would say God's anointing on the life of David attracted hatred from a relentless, rejected enemy. The anointing that God placed on David, we know that David was anointed by Prophet Samuel. That anointing attracted hatred from a relentless, rejected enemy by the name Saul. So he had to flee from Saul, like we already know, and some 400 men who were also tired and discontented by Saul's rule joined him on the run. So as Christians, we have a rejected enemy who is relentless and wants to destroy us. Just thought of bringing that thought as we start to think about this passage that we have read, that as Christians, the Bible tells us that we have a rejected enemy who was rejected by God and who is relentless and ruthless and he wants to destroy us. So this is the situation that David found himself in his wilderness years. They were being followed or hunted by a relentless enemy, and they had to remain sober and vigilant because Saul sought to kill them. As we look at David's life, we cannot avoid comparing it with that of Saul, his predecessor, whom we said he was rejected by God. A few characters in the Bible are more tragic than the character of Saul. Like Satan, Saul had a wonderful beginning, but he had a miserable end. He began with the blessing and power of God, but ended seeking help from a witch on that day. A day before he and his three sons were killed in battle against the Philistines. So ended miserably because he had disconnected himself from God through disobedience. So God rejected him and chose David. And we read in Acts, we find the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, reciting to the Jews in the synagogue of Antioch. The Apostle Paul summarizes God's testimony about David. He said in Acts 13, verse 22, "But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart.' He will do everything I want him to do. He will do everything I want him to do. That was the most important thing about David, according to God's testimony. God said, I found a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. We normally want a God who does what we want. People are looking for their gods that can do whatever they want. So people are always disappointed by God. They think God is not good because he is not doing what they want. Yet God is looking for people who want to do what God wants. So that is why God said, I've chosen David. Because in him, I have found a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Not the other way around, that I will do everything that he wants me to do for him. But God was pleased by the life of David because he said David was going to do everything that God wants or would instruct him to do. People are looking for a God whose word allows them to do whatever they want. Such people are unlike the heart of David. In the King James Version, the testimony of God would say, he will do all my will. Of course, we know that David was not perfect. We know that David also did a lot of things that were not pleasing to God. But he had a heart that always ran to God. Whether in success or in failure, he would always seek God. He was always looking for God. Even when he fell, even when he failed, he was always looking for God, seeking God. So in the passage that we read tonight, it shows us the evidence of David trusting and obeying God, or navigating the will of God during his wilderness years. I was especially touched by the fact that David inquired of the Lord. In verses 1 to 4, God directs David to fight against the Philistines and deliver the city of Keilah. The Philistines were fighting against Keilah and robbing their threshing floors. That is, they were stealing and destroying their food. The people of Keilah brought their plea to David. Instead of sending a word to Saul, who was still in power, they sent a plea to David. Yet Saul was still there at the center of power and authority. They chose to send word to David because God had anointed David, and they knew that David had been successful in so many battles, including the famous defeat of the killing of Goliath. So David was like somebody who was now operating as a king from the margins, away from the center of power, away from the center of wealth. By this time, he was running away from Saul, and he had no home. He was homeless, just moving from place to place. David and his men could be considered as people of no fixed abode. But the word came to him saying, Keilah is under attack. The word came to a people who were homeless. It shows us a parallel between the anointed David and the ultimate Jesus Christ, who is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, saying about himself, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We find David here in the wilderness, with also having nowhere to lay his head. So when the plea from Keilah came to David, the Bible said, David inquired of the Lord. David didn't say, this isn't my responsibility. Let Saul deal with it. On the other hand, he didn't rush to say, let's go. With my experience, I can fix this problem. The writer recorded that David inquired of the Lord. With all the experience, with all the agents of the matter, it was important for him to find or to seek the will of God. He had the wisdom to inquire of the Lord. David's delight was in doing what God wanted him to do. Not just rushing to do things, but he wanted to do what God wanted him to do at any given time. So God directed David to act like a king, though he was yet to become one in reality. He said, go and save Keilah. You should go and save Keilah. That was God's will. That though David was homeless, though David was not yet at the center of power, he was to go and save Keilah. Attacking the Philistines to save Keilah was somehow a crazy thing to do. So we should know that the will of God sometimes looks crazy. But we do well to trust and obey God. David had only 400 men who were mainly renegades. They are described as those who were in distress, those who were in debt, or those who were just discontented. Those are the people that joined or followed David's leadership. He was being followed by people who were simply losers. And David had to train them into an effective army, and he did. These men eventually became like David, some even killing giants, just as David did. If we read on, we will find that some of them became giant killers, just like their leader. But on this day, when David told them that they were to go and fight the Philistines in Keilah, they said, we are afraid. We are afraid here in Judah. What more if we get to Keilah to face the Philistines? They said, we already have enough trouble with Saul. And it wouldn't be wise for us to add trouble by fighting Philistines. Their argument was that one enemy is usually enough. We are suffering already. We have no home. We are a people of no fixed abode. Going to this war would bring David wide open to Saul. So this was reasonably a dangerous course of action. So when David's men said no, it appears like David took the advice of his men seriously. He wrestled with their advice, and saw that in many ways it made a lot of sense. But still, it was an issue to be decided before the Lord. So he inquired of the Lord again. He sought God's will on the issue. Though the advice from his men was reasonable, but he still wanted to seek the will of God on the issue. And God confirmed his word and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So, what does it mean to us? God sends us as his suffering servants, his distressed servants, his discontented servants. servants that are in debt, servants that are bankrupt. And when he sends us, he says we will be like sheep among wolves. That's the kind of people that God sends. He sends people who don't qualify, who are already in their own problems. But he sends us to go and save others. And it's good that God confirmed his word to say, go and I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. God likes to confirm his word, especially when he directs us to do something hard and unusual. When he wants us to do something that we never expected. It made me think of how I ended up here in Scotland with the family. It's something that I never dreamt of. It's something that I never expected. So I had to listen to the voice of God every step of the way. I was like Gideon who wanted signs. So I would listen to God in my dreams. I would listen to God to other brothers, their advice and what they would have heard from God. It was important that I wanted confirmation that am I not making a wrong move? So I made sure that I came here knowing that this is the will of God. Otherwise, if you make a decision that you doubt about whether it is in alignment with the will of God, when you meet obstacles and problems, you always think maybe I am outside God's will. So God likes to confirm his word, especially when he directs us to do something hard and unusual. David did what God told him to do. When we get to know God's will, we should have a commitment to obey it, even if it's very difficult. And God blessed David's obedience and perfectly kept his promise. We should live moment by moment, day by day, inquiring of the Lord. We must inquire of his leadership in small decisions and in big ones. How do we do in our lives? We are different from the time that David and his men were living. During David's time, they did not have the Bible. This written will, God's will of desire, is all in here. They didn't have it. They had the ephod that we heard about in the passage. It was something that was part of a high priest's clothing, and it would bring the answer of yes or no to whatever you'd ask God about. So that is what they depended on. And they also depended on the prophets. We read last week that Prophet Gad had to tell David to go back to the territory of Judah. So they depended on the word of the prophet. The prophets were the living Bibles. So that was their time. So they would pray to God. They would consult the prophets. They would use the ephod just to hear the word of God so that they get direction of each time when they were making decisions. Now we have the word of God, the Bible, as God's written will of desire. If we want to please God, we should follow what is written. But we also have to make decisions that we cannot find here. Like if you decide, should I go to town or not? Sometimes you need to hear God on small decisions. We know the decision of attending evening service or coming to church is something that God instructed us in the Bible. But some journeys, we have to ask God also. Our daily decisions, those that we cannot find here, We should inquire of the Lord. We should pray always, so that we are always in the will of God, God directing us, acknowledging our dependence on Him. We should pray and trust God to lead us for our good and for the good of others, all glory would go to God. God's will is not always easy. Sometimes it scares us, just like it did with David's men. It sometimes means you have to deny yourself some pleasure and move out of your comfort zone. So navigating the will of God requires a love for God that causes you to sacrifice for God and for others, a kind of love for God that overcomes our love for sin, a kind of love that emboldens us to face our fears. David's men were saying, "We are afraid here in Judah," but they had to obey God. They had to face their fears in obedience to God. The David's men were saying, "Let's take care of ourselves. We have been through a lot already. That should be somebody else's responsibility. We are distressed, we are tired, we are afraid, we are discontented. We are not the right people to do that." But David couldn't take that, because that would be disobedience to God. So we know that they went to Keilah and God was faithful. They defeated the Philistines just as God had promised. Now we get to verses 7 and 8, which made me think about how Saul, the rejected enemy of David, how he discerned God's will. He still thought he was connected to God, though God had openly told him that he was done with him. But he was still making decisions, thinking that he was still connected to God. So the Bible said, Saul soon learned that David was in Keilah, and he said, "Good, we have got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town." So Saul mobilized his whole army in order to march to Keilah. Saul's will was that David should die. Yet God's will was that David should succeed Saul and become king. But Saul, in this moment, when he heard that David was in Keilah, he said, "Good, God has given him to me." He said the fact that David is in Keilah is a sure sign that God's desire is now the same as mine. God's will is now the same as my will, that David should die. Saul is a picture of you and me. We usually say it's God's will because it looks easy and meets my personal and selfish desires. Saul said, "I have a big army and there are just 400 distressed men, so God has given them to me." We usually wrongly discern God's will. We tend to think that when the door is wide open, then it's always God's will. We usually think that when it pleases me, as long as it makes me happy, then it's God's will. Yet it could be a poisoned opportunity. It could be a trap. We wrongly discern because we usually measure it by whether it gratifies our senses. If something is easily accessible, If something does not require a lot of sacrifice, then we think it's God's will. But it could be the devil's trap. It could be a poisoned opportunity. We should always inquire of the Lord. Saul was ignoring God's previously stated will. God had told him through the prophet Samuel in chapter 15, verse 23 to 25, that you are no longer king because you did not obey the, God's word, which is God's will. Saul knew that the kingdom was given to David. But now he, because of his wishful thinking, he thought God had reversed his previously stated will. Saul thought God's word had been overtaken by events, because now David was in Keilah. It means maybe what God had stated earlier was now overtaken by events. We know that God's word is the truth that endures forever. And Jesus confirmed it in Matthew 24, verse 35, when he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Saul was in contradiction to God's will. And we know that there is no rest to those who live in contradiction to God's will. Those that are trying to save their own selfishness, those that are just looking for their own happiness, those that believe that their sinful feelings and desires are God's will. God stopped answering Saul because Saul wanted God to rubber stamp what he wanted. So Saul was now different from David, the chosen king, because David wanted to serve God according to God's will. But Saul wanted God to serve his own selfish desires. David heard that Saul was preparing to come and attack them in Keilah. So he asked Abiathar to bring the ephod so that they could inquire of the Lord. He then prayed that God would confirm it. And God said, "Yes, Saul, if you remain here in Keilah, Saul will definitely come." And yes, the people of Keilah, though you saved them, but they are so very much afraid of Saul that they will betray you to him. You will face betrayal here. So David left Keilah and roamed the wilderness again and found another stronghold to hide. And Saul heard that David had escaped, so he did not go to Keilah after all. And we read that while in that wilderness, the grace of God brought Jonathan to David to encourage him. And Jonathan encouraged him and said, "You are going to be king. My father will never find you." I said, when I was deciding to come here, I also depended on friends. Some would just ask me without even having told them anything about this adventure of coming here. They would just say, "Are you applying to go anywhere outside the country?" And I would say, "Yes." They would confirm that it's very soon you are going. Which means God was also bringing friends to confirm and to encourage me. This is, I thought about that when I read about what Jonathan did. He came to David. I think David was discouraged. But he came to him and said, "My father will never find you. You are going to be king, and I will be second to you." Of course, we know that he died before he could be second to David. But there is something that attracted me, the fact that God said, Saul will come if you remain in Keilah. So you have to run away, you have to get out of Keilah, otherwise Saul would come. The fact that Saul canceled his march to Keilah because he had heard that David is no longer there told me something about our all-knowing God. God does not only know all things that will be. He also knows all things that could be under any set of circumstances. God knew that if David would remain in Keilah, Saul would definitely come. So it is one thing to know what the future holds. But it is vastly greater to have a God who knows what the future could hold under differing circumstances. God knows all things actual and all things possible. This is how God can be in control of all things without being responsible for many sin. For example, God knew that given the circumstances, Judas Iscariot would betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But he is not the one who caused Judas to do it. He just knew that if the circumstances are like this, knowing Judas' heart, knowing those who wanted to arrest Jesus, if it looks like this, Judas will obviously betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but he never caused it. The betrayal of Jesus was a necessary part of God's plan, and there was no doubt that it would happen. So we do well to trust and obey our all-knowing God. God knew that the paranoid madman Saul would obviously come if David would remain in Keilah. He knew everything that could happen, but he was not responsible for them. When the whole world seems to be senseless and unpredictable, and when the paranoid madmen like Saul of old have power to carry out their wicked schemes, which result in the suffering and death of innocent people, we should continue to trust and obey God because God is still in control. Saul was a determined enemy, unrelenting in his pursuit of David. Verse 29 describes an incident where Saul's armies were almost closing in on David and his men. And then, boom, Saul receives a message about the Philistines who were now attacking Israel. Saul had to quickly quit attacking David so that he could go and fight the Philistines. We once heard about the glorious intruder. This is how God intrudes gloriously. So, folks, though God's control is not immediately clear in the chaos and confusion, God's plans and purposes are being accomplished even by means of madmen who seek to overthrow God's purposes and promises. Let's trust and obey God. Throughout history, many Christians have lived during times characterized by sinful madness and insanity. There's a lot of insanity in the world today that breeds opposition to Christianity and to Christians. There's a lot of madness surrounding us. But God said he is sending us into the world as sheep among wolves. We should not have a tendency to hide. Our safety is not gained by isolation or hiding out from the dangers of this world. David's men wanted to remain in hiding. They said, "We are afraid in Judah." But our safety is not gained by isolation or hiding from the dangers of this world. Maybe we feel safe when we are in this sanctuary, yet God wants us to go out. Safety is found in casting ourselves upon God for guidance and care as we seek to carry out his work and his will. David and his men might have thought that the further they were from Saul, the safer. But last Sunday we read that the prophet Gad instructed David to return to the territory of Judah. And also when they felt safe in the forest of Hereth, God directed them to go to Keilah, where they were exposed not only to the Philistine attack, but also to an attack by Saul. We do not calculate our safety in terms of distance from danger. We calculate our safety as Christians in terms of the nearness of God. If God is with us, doesn't matter whether the enemy seems to be closing in on us, if the presence of God is with us, God is our glorious intruder, and we should trust and obey him. Let us not seek to hide when God is calling us to be the salt and light of this dark world. There is a kind of escapism which is now found in Christian circles today, as though remoteness is the key to safety. We should always seek God's presence because that's where our safety is. We should always learn to subject our plans to God's plans. David would always inquire of the Lord. And we know that David was a type of Christ. We can find a lot of parallels in the passage that we have read. Time would not allow us to mention all of them, but David was a type of Christ. He was Jesus Christ's prototype, and when Christ came, he was referred to as the Son of David, and he remains with that title even now. We know that the ultimate Christ faced his trepidation over the upcoming suffering when he was in Gethsemane. The suffering that he would endure on the cross. But he prayed for strength to do his Father's will. Instead of letting fear overwhelm him or sink him into despair, Jesus dropped to his knees and prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." We have sung that song tonight, "Father, not my will, your will be done." God the Father, as in heaven, so on earth. "Father, not my will, but yours be done." We can follow Christ's example and humbly submit our looming concerns into his hands. Let us pray. Our Father, we have learned that you work great wonders for anyone who faithfully serves and obeys your instructions. Thank you very much for making clear your will of desire. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be obedient children. Help us to shun every form of ungodliness so that we can enjoy you deeply. Help us so that we will not provoke your judgment with disobedience. Enable us to always be conscious that you see all things and you appropriately judge all things, either with blessings or disciplines. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.